Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Well, as we get ready to get into the sermon here, why don't we just open up again with a word of prayer? Let's kind of keep that pattern going, and then we'll get started in the word. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you do in our lives. We thank you for promptings for prayer and for promptings of praise. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you are passionate about pursuing us. God, you are not content that we should stay the way we are, but you are constantly working with us, in us, through us, and you want to work out change in our lives, in our hearts, and you want to work out change in the world around us, through us. So God, may we just be vehicles for you. May we be your hands and feet. May we be your voice. May we be those that cry out in the wilderness. Just make the way for the Lord. Lord, we love you. We praise your holy name. We seek you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've worked our way around the events that happen in chapter 2. And today, I want to put my fingers specifically on the event that transforms the world from that point forward. And that is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. What I want to do today is look at it from the perspective of a reporter that's giving maybe like an eyewitness kind of an account, trying to write something about the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, kind of the way that Luke puts it at the beginning, right? I mean, at the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, in my first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do until the day he was coming, right? And he says, and now I want to give you this next account. And that's what I want to look at. Now, I don't know if you know this. You probably studied it when you were in school. I remember studying this, that whenever you're giving an account or when you're trying to report on something, or a good place to start is with the five W's. It's really four W's and an H. But we'll call it the five W's, okay? Who, what, when, no, six. I can't even count. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, I'm skipping the first one. That's why I said five. Because who, we kind of already know. It's the Holy Spirit. The rest of it is what I want to go after today. And to be able to look at it from each of these different perspectives to see if we can understand a little more about what Pentecost is, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, why he came, all of the events and the things that surround it. So let's jump in with the first one. It's going to be the what. Okay? What is Pentecost anyway? Well, Pentecost isn't a Christian beginning thing. This didn't start with Christianity. You recognize in Acts that it says that the men were there, the people were there for that. And what this is it's a celebration. It was one of the festivals, the ancient festivals called Shavuot. I think I'm saying that right. Okay, and Shavuot was one of three pilgrimage festivals, meaning festivals where people were supposed to travel to a place in order to participate in it, right? One of three. Now, Shavuot had a couple of significant meanings. One of them was an agricultural meaning. Shavuot was the celebration of the wheat harvest. at this time in Jerusalem, this would have been that season, about the end of May, beginning of June, is when the wheat was being harvested, and people came to celebrate and to have a festival for that, to thank God for the things he'd provided and for the things he'd done. But beyond that, Shavuot was also a thing that commemorates, a day that commemorates what God, the day that God gave the Torah on Mount Sinai, gave the Torah to the disciples on Mount Sinai. I want to read you, I'll pull it up in a minute. Let's think for a second. I can't do more than one thing at once. I am not capable of multitasking. If you could see the setup I have now, I have like stuff everywhere. I've got like a recording and something with this paper and a Bible, and you can't see any of it. See, that's the good thing of the magic of production. You can't see any of it, but it's all here. Anyway, what was happening at Sinai, on the Mount Sinai, when Moses and the Israelites had come across the Red Sea and they come to this mountain? What happened there? Do you remember that story? I mean, if I can sum it up, it was the revelation of God to the people. Now, God had moved in miracles. They had seen his hand in power, but this was something different. This was something that shook the Israelites to the core of who they were, to the point that they said, we don't want to get anywhere near the mountain. You go talk to him for us, Moses. We are going to stay back. God said, don't even let them step foot. Why? Because at Mount Sinai is when God revealed himself in power. He revealed himself in light. Do you remember there was lightning and fire on the mountain? And he revealed himself in sound. Do you remember that they heard the thunder? They heard the speaking. This was a time of great revelation. And it was a time of recognition of the might of God. And so for the Jews that were here celebrating this festival, they would have this whole order of things that would happen. And one of the things, one of the many texts that they would read is something called the Akdamut. Now the Akdamut, I'm going to read, that's what I was trying to pull up a second ago. If my phone will just behave, do things that I want to do. Okay. It says, Shavuot, I'm going to read you the description of why, and then I want to read you a piece of it, celebrates God's gift of the Torah to the Jewish people. On Shavuot, the Ten Commandments are the focus of the Torah reading and represent the entire revelation of the Torah. So there's a special poem called the Akdamut Milin, which describes the purpose of all that they're doing. I want to read this to you, the beginning of this Akdamut. It's in English, don't worry. Before reading the Ten Divine Commands, let me speak in awe two words or three of the one who wrought the world and sustained it since time's beginning. At God's command is infinite power, which words cannot define. Were all the skies parchment and all the reeds pens and all the oceans ink and all who dwell on earth scribes, God's grandeur could not be told. Sovereign over the heavens above, God reigns supreme on the earth below. God launched creation unaided, and he contains it in the bounds of his law. Without weariness, God created, and only by his divine will, uttered in a gentle whisper. God wrought his work in 6 days and established his glorious sovereignty over the life of the universe. Isn't that beautiful? Now it continues on for 8 more pages. I'm not going to read you all 8. I want to give you a sense for what was happening in this moment. You see, when you read that and you think what they were there to celebrate, there was an expectation by the people there. There was an expectation and a sensitivity to the workings of God in the lives of mankind. That's what happened at Mount Sinai. It was the intervention of God into mankind in a real, tangible way. They could see it. They could feel it. They knew what it was, and this celebration is all about that. God chose that moment to act, that moment to send his Holy Spirit and transform the world. Isn't God's timing incredible? Isn't it amazing how all of that comes together? Because as in infinite wisdom, he knows this is the moment. The time is right. Jesus said, if you look out on the fields, they're wiped, ready for harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers. God knows when the time is right to harvest. And he sends flood of his Spirit. So God chooses this moment to act. Or does he? When exactly, if I go to my next question, when exactly did the Holy Spirit come? You know, in my Bible, I'm sure it says it in yours too. Chapter 2 says the coming of the Holy Spirit. Seems pretty clear. But you know, I just got through preaching a whole series in the book of John, a long series, and I left out one paragraph, a few sentences that kind of shed light on this question about when. If you have your Bibles, you can look with me if you want, but it's in John chapter 20. And it's when Jesus appears to the disciples. It says, on the evening of the first day, the doors are locked, the disciples are in there. Jesus comes and he stands among them, and of course, they're, I'm sure, freaking out, and they say, God, Jesus says, peace be with you. When he says this, he shows them his hands, and he showed them his side. Then the disciples were glad. I like it that there's like that caveat word, then the disciples, because before they were terrified, I think. So then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now listen to verse 22. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Which is it? When does the Holy Spirit come? Is it in John? When Jesus breathes on the disciples? And there's evidence in Luke's gospel and others that there was more than just the disciples there. There were many others in there as well. Or is it in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes? One of my favorite biblical commentators that I know I quote a lot and I read a lot is a guy named F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this, says, the breath of God is a regular metaphor in the scriptures for the Holy Spirit. And he cites Genesis, when God breathes life into Adam and he becomes a living, breathing person. Says the first effusion of the breath of God made man a living being. Here, the breath of the risen Christ makes the timid, worried, fearful, he uses the word that I had to look up, timorous, not a word I knew, disciples into new men. It turns them into new men. And then he says this, there's no reason to assume that the Holy Spirit was not fully imparted that day, at that very moment. So what's later described in the book of Acts was an outpouring of the Spirit, especially understood in light of the apostles' international ministry on the day of Pentecost. So I want you to understand this question, when did the Holy Spirit come? Did he come in John when Jesus was with the disciples, or does he come in Acts? As my father-in-law is so fond of answering questions that have two parts to the question, the answer is yes. He did. Yes, and it's both. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is imparted by Jesus, breath breathed on the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. But then it's outpoured in this moment. Because in God's timing, remember, the disciples were still waiting, we're told at the beginning of Acts, to wait in Jerusalem. They had the Holy Spirit. But it says, wait in Jerusalem until you will receive power from on high. Why? Wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out, because that's the moment that's going to initiate something. It's going to initiate the international ministry. Right? They could have gone from the moment that Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, I'm sending you, here's the Great Commission. They could have just taken off and gone. And I'm sure they would have told people all about Jesus and all kinds of things would have happened and they could have come. But because they waited until the pouring of the Holy Spirit came out, there was something bigger, something grander, something that could initiate all of this activity. So why does the Holy Spirit come? Right? Why does he come after all? I mean, Jesus could have said, I'm just sending you. Why is the Holy Spirit such an important detail, such an important feature, such an important person in the Trinity that we don't want to overlook? Well, I mean, F.F. Bruce kind of already answers that, but I want to go over that a little bit. The Holy Spirit comes to give life. You know, in Ezekiel 37, it says, I'll put my spirit in them and they will live. Right? God's spirit brings life. But not only that, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will encourage them. It will embolden. That the Holy Spirit reminds them of all the things that Jesus had said, that he'll be their instructor. Says the Holy Spirit is called the counselor, right? That the Holy Spirit's the advocate. Meaning he's the authority. He gives authority and gives authenticity to things. Do you remember that what it was like when Jesus taught the people? Do you remember when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount? And the people were amazed and they said, who is this man? He preaches like one with what? Authority. Not like our scribes and Pharisees. He preaches like one with authority. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling him what to say and flowing through him. And he's not just saying words that make sense and things he understands in his mind and things he knows. He is preaching from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God brings not just authority to the words, but an authenticity to the things that are being said because he's backing it up. Right? These same people that had heard Jesus' message were the same ones that had walked away. I bet you that in the day of Pentecost, the people that all gathered around to hear Peter speak had heard Jesus speak. I bet a lot of them had heard it. I bet a lot of them had heard these things before. But then there was something about that moment when Jesus is speaking that what 3,000 men, just the men is what's recorded, are saved that day. Why? What was so special about what Peter said that was different than what Jesus had said? Nothing. What was so special about the words? It's not the words exactly. It's the empowerment. It's the authority that the Holy Spirit brings, the authenticity that it brings to cut through. It says that the Spirit of God will cut through bone and marrow, separating. It's a clear thing that divides in our lives. It says it cut them to the heart when they heard his words. Not because he was this great orator and this trained speaker. Not because he knew the exact formula of words to say. But it was the Spirit of God operating in the exact moment, pouring through him, giving him encouragement, emboldening him, reminding him, instructing him, counseling him, advocating for him, giving him authority, and giving him an authenticity to those words and backing it up. And people were undone. People were undone. When the Spirit of God moves, it changes everything. When the Spirit of God moves, you cannot be the same. You cannot stay the same. So when does the Holy Spirit come? Does he come in Acts? Does he come in John? Does he come in some of the other miracles that we hear throughout Acts? When does the Holy Spirit come? Yes. Where? Where does the Holy Spirit come? Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, he says, talking to him about things of the Spirit, and he gives an analogy that I'm sure you've heard lots of times about the wind. He says, you know, the wind blows where it will. The question, where does the Holy Spirit come? Where he will. Now, I was thinking about that this week. I often sit outside to have my quiet time, and I just happened to be sitting out while the wind was kind of blowing. It kept blowing my papers and my Bible pages, are like kind of like it's doing now, blowing stuff around. It was just one of those moments where everything kind of clicked in my mind, and I thought, you know, sometimes we had a storm like this recently. The wind blows so hard that people have to take shelter, right? That they say, go get inside, get in a closet. This is dangerous. The wind blows so hard, it blows trees over. It'll blow over furniture on your patio. But other times, the wind blows like this gentle breeze that's just so welcome. Like right now, I mean, it's hot outside. I'm sitting outside and it's a little warm. But just a second ago, this wind was blowing through and thought, oh, that's so welcome. Just that little touch. Right? And still other times, the wind can kind of disrupt our plans. You ever been out on trying to do a picnic or something and the wind just won't even, the wind's not having it. Like, this is not what we're doing right now. Different wind. I mean, different effects, but it's all the same wind, right? And so it is with the Holy Spirit. See, understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit means understanding that I'm not only can we not control the Holy Spirit, but he's going to be different at different times. It says the wind will blow where it will, right? Different effects of the wind, but the same wind. Different effects of the Spirit. How did he come when he came to the disciples when Jesus breathed on them? Doesn't say tongues of fire landed on their heads and they started speaking in tongues then. Doesn't say that people were drawn to the house and went out into the streets. You don't hear any of that. In fact, in the book of Acts, they're still sitting in the house. What's different? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a predictable thing where we say, oh, there it is. That's how it's going to happen today. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit looks different at different times. We can sometimes get kind of sad in our life and say, just don't feel like the Holy Spirit's working in me right now. I don't feel this overpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life. Don't you think the disciples wished for like a week during this over the next 10 days that the Holy Spirit would just pour into them that power that was promised? Sure, the timing wasn't right. When's the timing right? Only God knows. But brings me to my second thought of this. Harnessing the power of the wind. You know, mankind for centuries has developed tools and implements. You know, think about a windmill that has been able to harness the power when the wind comes to drive turbines, to store energy, to bring this and use that to the fullness of it, right? But for all mankind's progress, for all of their effectiveness and all of their usefulness, you know what mankind still can't do? You can't make the wind blow. I drive by these places in Oklahoma when we would go see my parents or go out there. I don't know if you've ever seen these in the plains, but they have vast wind farms where these windmills, I mean, they put the ones that you see in like The Wizard of Oz to shame. I mean, these things are, the blades alone are the size of a semi-truck. One blade. They're huge and there are thousands of them, all for one purpose, harnessing the power of the wind. Sometimes I'll drive, when we're driving through, they're spinning like crazy. And I don't even tell that there's even any wind blowing. Other times, they're all of them, totally still. Right? Because for all of mankind's innovation, all of our effective workmanship, we still can't make it wind blow any more than we can make it rain. We haven't learned to do these things. So it is with the Spirit. right? We can't make the Spirit come. There's a danger if we're not careful. There's a really important principle here that I don't want to miss. Now I'm wearing a shirt today. I don't know if you can read my shirt, but it's from one of my favorite cartoons that I used to watch when I was growing up. It's from a cartoon called He-Man. He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Man, I still love He-Man. I found it online. I still watch it. The show the kids. Love He-Man. He-Man, for those of you who don't know, is an ordinary guy that it says powers were revealed to him one day. And when this is in the 80s, it's very cheesy. And when he said, when I would hold aloft my sword and say, I have the power, and power would be imparted to him, and he would suddenly be transformed into He-Man. I loved that as a kid. I love it as an adult. But as a biblical principle, there's a little bit that's wrong with that. See, anytime he wanted, he knew if I just hold my sword up and say these words, I get the power. There's real danger if we're not careful. I've heard it in the Vineyard movement from the beginning. One of the things that would be said a lot was, Holy Spirit, come. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I'm saying it can be heard wrong and it can be used wrong. If we think Holy Spirit, come means the Holy Spirit's going to come, we can be in a really bad place. Because we don't get to control the Holy Spirit's coming any more than we control the wind. Right? That isn't what the founders, that's not what John Wimber, when he founded the Vineyard, and he was, I remember hearing interviews with him where he was talking about in those early days, he knew the Holy Spirit was telling him to go and pray for people and prophesy and say things and pray for healings. And he had no idea how he was going to do it. And so he would just walk around and just, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. It wasn't a, now I command you, Holy Spirit, to come. It was a pleading. Holy Spirit, I can't do this without you. Please come. We need you. We can't do this without you. And that's an important principle, that the Holy Spirit doesn't operate on our timetable. You know, when Jesus was teaching the people about prayer and about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he tells them, I want to read this to you, actually. It's in Luke chapter 11. And I just want to read you this. It's after he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And he says, who of you has a friend that'll go to him at midnight and say, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has just come in. And the friend says, hey, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I'm not going to give you anything. He says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, but he will give up and give him something because of his impudence, which means basically he's being stubborn and he's not giving up. And he says, he'll get up and he'll give him whatever he needs. And he says, so I tell you, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open. For everybody that asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one that knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, is going to give him a serpent? Or and if he asks for an egg, is going to get a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Did you notice how that part about the giving the gift of the Holy Spirit comes? Did you notice how that's couched in the rest of that paragraph? Does it say, when you ask, you get it? No. It says, ask and you keep asking and knock and keep knocking. Be persistent. Why? Because God knows that we shouldn't be in charge of stuff like that. We shouldn't be in charge of the Holy Spirit. He knows better. I know I would be terrible at that. I'm the first person to want to say, like, oh my goodness, there's a formula for this? Perfect. Now I don't have to be nervous anymore. I just know it's going to happen. All I've got to do is say this and do this the right way. And if I took my tongue just the right way and make my eyes do this, then it'll work. But he knows better, right? This is a good thing. We aren't perfect. We don't have enough perspective to understand. Don't you think the disciples would have loved the Holy Spirit to just come right away and everything to work? Of course. But Pentecost was God's timing. God knew this is the moment, this is the time, this is when he's going to act. So what is our responsibility? Back to the windmill. Our responsibility is not to try to control it. Our responsibility is to be available. Our responsibility is to be ready. Right? Our responsibility is to recognize that the Holy Spirit is going to come different ways at different times. And just like the windmills, to be ready. Now, I don't want you to think about the Holy Spirit comes and we harness the power of the Holy Spirit. No, it means that we're ready to receive and do whatever the Holy Spirit is calling us to do at that moment. We are being prepared. We are being prompted. We are being led by the Spirit. Right? So, how? That's our final one. How is the Holy Spirit supposed to impact our lives? Well, that's it. I just said it. The life of a believer from Acts forward. Remember how I was saying this is kind of like a progression. This is a moment in time. The life of a believer from that point forward is learning to be led by the Spirit. Right? The apostles had learned to be led by Jesus. They knew what that was. They had learned to follow him. They had learned when Jesus said, come, follow me, to drop everything and follow him. They learned when Jesus said that he was going to do something, that there really wasn't any stopping him. All you could just do was join in with him. They also had learned that Jesus was totally unpredictable. Sometimes much to their like, Jesus, stop, don't say that. Right? They'd learned to follow Jesus. Now they had to learn to follow the Holy Spirit, to be led the way Jesus had been led. The reason Jesus was like that, because he was led by the Holy Spirit. We get a taste in the life of Jesus of what the Holy Spirit leads. And we get to see it almost in a more tangible way when Jesus is with the disciples after his resurrection. You know, he just shows up one day and he's with them and then he's gone. And he shows up another time. And in Acts, it even says that he appeared to them many different times. This is what it's like for the Holy Spirit. The wind goes where it will. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So it's supposed to be for who? Those select few people? The special ones that know the formula? All the ones that have had enough schooling and enough training? No. For anyone who has received God into their lives, has received Jesus and says, I believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that I'm a sinful person, that I am not perfect, and I need God in my life. So I know that he died, he was resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of God. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit is filling you. You're in that moment. God, Jesus is breathing on you the Holy Spirit and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Does that mean at that moment you're going to speak in tongues and everything's going to happen? No. But it does mean that when God's ready and when he moves, you're ready. You have every bit of preparation in your life you need at this moment to be ready. We have to learn to understand how to be led the way that Jesus was led. So we have to be available. We have to be ready. We have to recognize the difference. Different times, different movements of the Spirit. But to recognize that on Pentecost Sunday, as we're here and we're really celebrating the work of the Holy Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like on Easter where we celebrate Christ's resurrection, or on Christmas where we celebrate his birth. These are days where in a moment in time we choose to celebrate. But I got to tell you, if I only choose to celebrate my wife on our anniversary, I'm going to have a lousy marriage. Right? Every day is the day to honor, the day to cherish. Every day is the day that we are supposed to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every day is the day that we're supposed to give thanks for him sending his son. Every day is the day that we are supposed to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us celebrating today. We should. But let it be a launching pad for what he wants to do every single day at any given moment. And God, as you move, let us be ready. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for these believers. I thank you that each one has a role and a voice and a place.